My wife probably won't listen to me today because I'm not wearing my cowboy boots. I got them back at home, but you'll have to listen to me, okay? She can just close her ears. It's good to be back. I'm glad that Dan asked me to speak. And I want to talk about a subject it's been going through my mind since the 1960s. You might think, well, can you think that far back? Well, I can. And it's something that I can see happening not just then, but even today. In fact, it's probably getting a bit worse than it was back then, even though it was a very concern of mine. It's an issue that really started in the early church, even the time of Paul. We'll find this out. It's something that is difficult to understand, to comprehend, and to follow. But we're asked to do this as believers. And I'm afraid sometimes we don't do a real good job of it because we let other things get in. You might say, where is he going with this? Well, I really don't know. No, I do know. Okay, I do know where I'm going with this. It's a concern that I have, and it's a concern that you should have. And Pastor Dan asked if I'd be sharing this with you today in just a small way. I taught at Prairie Bible College. Some of these comments I'm going to be making and the notes I'm going to be giving you are from some of the courses that I taught at the school. I can't give you a whole quarter of material, but I can give you enough to help you out today. I think this is the unit, right? Okay, now if I can figure out how to... Okay, let's try that. Okay. The title of the sermon is Interpreting Scripture Correctly. That's the point I've been trying to make. It's been a problem since the beginning of the church and the day of Pentecost. And it's gotten worse as the years go on. And over the period of history, we say, well, there's all kinds of different denominations. We say, well, that's because of interpretation. And then we come to a point of, like, nowadays, we say, well, we're all believers, and we should all be one, and we should all agree with everybody. But, you know, that's just pie in the sky. It ain't going to work. Because you can get three people in the room together and got six different opinions. I don't know if it ever happens in your situation, but you know, you try to get along with people and all of a sudden things don't happen. And somehow we get this pie in the sky idea that it's all going to fit. But it's also interesting that Paul made some very interesting statements. He said this, "Beware in the last days, even the elect will be drawn away and believe a lie." I don't know if that's scary to you, but it's scary to me. And he says, if anyone teaches a different doctrine than I teach, then you should consider him accursed and kicked out of the church. You go, whoa, that's bigotry, isn't it? I mean, he thinks he's got it all. Well, that's what Paul said. Hold tight to the truth. And we look at Scripture, and we look at what we teach, and you look at doctrine, and you think, how does this all fit? What do we hold on to? What do we let go? How do we really correctly interpret the Word? I have the next question here. Get this next one up. Okay. Try it again. Nope. How about that? Okay. I'll back up two more. Okay. I just gave you, I gave you the hint. What's the greatest concern today? It's interpretation of Scripture. Interpretation of Scripture. How do we interpret the Bible? You know, and I appreciate Prairie. Okay, I went to Prairie. I taught at Prairie, and we were taught in the time of the questions. Anybody go through that in Prairie where you had to fill all those questions out? Yeah, right. And it was inductive speaking. But you sit around in a Sunday school class, and someone says, "Okay, here's the passage, and what do you think?" And you come up with something. And then, "Oh, what do you think?" And you come up with something, but no one seems to know, what does the passage really say? What's it really teaching? I mentioned this to Pastor Dan, that I have come to understand that Jesus spoke to the crowds inductively. You can look up that word if you want it. Inductively. He told stories and asked questions, and he never really told them what he was really getting at. He just kind of did that. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, gave his sermon inductively. Paul, in Athens, gave his sermon inductively. You can look those up. I'll let you ask you a little bit of, you know, work for you to do. But we do things deductively in public. And our question is, maybe we need to do more things inductively in public, because that's how we operate. You know, doctors, you know, mechanics, other people who do fixing things, they don't do things deductively. It's all inductive. Farmers, it's inductive. I mean, you figure it out. But when Jesus taught his disciples, he did it deductively. Thus saith the Lord. These are the truths. Paul taught the church deductively. These are the truths. But we kind of flipped it around. I'm not going to go into that. But it has caused a problem with our interpretation and the methods we use. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 14 through 19, Paul is talking to Timothy, a young pastor, and giving him some instructions as what he needs to be doing. And if you look in your Bibles, and we're going to read this passage through, and you're going to see exactly what I'm talking about, that there was something going on in the early church that Paul was concerned about regarding interpretation. He says this, "Keep reminding them of these things. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen." Have you ever quarreled over words, people? Yeah, I have. My wife and I quarrel over. We do. You know, she says, "Have you learned a lesson?" I say, "No, I'm learning." And then that's the whole quarrel. Okay, don't go there. Okay, we've lived long enough together that it doesn't work. So, guys, don't forget that. Okay, so you don't want to worry about words. It is of no value; only ruins those who listen. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, who correctly handles the word of truth. King James rightly divides the word of truth. Other translations have other comments on that, but properly handles the word of truth. Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching will spread like gangrene among them. Are Hermeneus and Philetus, who have wandered away from the truth. Okay, here we have it. Paul said they got a problem. Even back in Paul's day, they say there is no resurrection. That's a Sadducee. Somehow the Sadducees got in here and said there's no resurrection. And it has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription: "The Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness." So here again, right in the early church, we see this problem: interpretation of scripture, false doctrines. all through the history of the church, we have seen this. In fact, we have creeds that the church has developed. The Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, the Athanasius Creed. They did it because there were certain things going on in the church being discussed, and they wanted to make sure the theology was straight and clear. And so they made a creed. They put it out. We have the same difficulties today in some of the things that are being taught and said, this is what Scripture is teaching, when it really doesn't. And we need to be careful that we do not, mess it up. The Bible says, rightly handling the word of truth. Did we blank out? Nope. Okay. There it is. Now back up here a little further. Okay. Let's forget that. Okay. We'll just go on. When you think about it, there's really only two ways to interpret the text. There are only two ways. The first way is a way that I suggest we should be doing it. We start with a text, we interpret the text, and apply the text to our Christian life. This develops the doctrinal framework from Scripture, gives us a philosophy of ministry and a Christian worldview, starting with Scripture and processing right. The other process is one that is often put into practice, starts with a cultural awareness, goes to personal observations, and then maybe some experiences, a 21st century sensitivity or sensibilities. And then from there, you go to the Scriptures and find some kind of text that fits it. And we call it proof texting. Let me give you an illustration. Back in 1970s, and this, like I said, I've been thinking about this for quite a while. In the 1970s, a fellow pastor of ours in our denomination wrote an article for the denominational magazine saying that it's wrong to have intercultural marriages by Scripture, meaning different races. And gave a good, long article on it. I read it, thought, I don't think so. And I thought, that's okay. About 15 years later, the same fellow wrote an article saying, guess what? Now it's okay. And I thought, okay, did he get it from Scripture, or how did he come to this conclusion? And knowing the individual and his circumstances, his daughter was dating a person of color. So guess what? Now it's okay. Did he find it from Scripture? Well, no, he tried to find something in Scripture afterward to make it fit. I'm going to ask you this way. How many times have you done something like that? You've come from your experiences or the lack thereof to declare something is right, and you never really look at Scripture. I'm going to touch on a little bit more because this is my background. I was raised in a Pentecostal church. And, we spoke in tongues and all kinds of things went on. And then I attended as a youngster, as a young adult, a Baptist church that said everything that the Pentecostals teach are of Satan. I'm going, whoa, that's huge. That means my parents are of Satan and my brothers and sisters are going to hell. Right? So I went back and said to my mother, I heard this being taught in the church, and what do you think? And she looked at me and she said, well, you study Scripture. And she wouldn't tell me. If you're a young person at 14, 15, you wish your mom told you so you didn't have to worry about studying it and spend the time. But I thought, well, I'm really concerned about this, so I started studying it, and I came up with something that really was different, and it measured my whole life afterward. I came out that both of them were wrong, because Scripture. I'm not going to go through the whole detail of it, but I came to grips with that and then ended up at Prairie and not at some other kind of school. I was hoping that I could read Scripture and let Scripture speak for itself to tell me what I'm supposed to believe. And there were a lot of books written about that time that talked about this, because we have this experience. Everyone needs that experience. It doesn't say that in Scripture. So the question comes up, how are you handling some of the issues today? In what is happening around us? We have, in our culture today, and in the church, a lot of things that are going on that really are difficult. We've got issues regarding gender. And if you look at Scripture and you look at what's being promoted in the Christian circles, you'll find that there's a wide range of this and that and the other thing. So what do we believe? What does Scripture say? I remember the shock I had when I met a young, fellow who's a missionary who believed in inclusion in salvation, meaning you don't have to hear the name of Jesus to be saved. You don't have to believe that. You can be saved just by knowing God. Okay. There's no other name under heaven. What do you do with passages that speak differently to that? We get all hung up on eternal security or the lack thereof, and yet you look at Scripture and how does it fit? There are verses on both sides. What does it mean to be elect or not elect? And we have some who have gone way off the distance in some of those because of circumstance or situations or just ideas. What does Scripture really teach? And we need to be able to look at Scripture and say, how do we understand this? Let me help you in understanding this by saying there are actually three methods or three stages. The first is observation. I've done this in class where we took note on what was observed. And if you have anything regarding police, TV shows, and so on, you have eyewitnesses that give, six different, viewpoints? Because they observe something? Well, how good is your observation techniques? In Scripture, we need to look at this. And we have, by the way, we'll have a little example of this at the end, so you can bear with me on this. But observation is, what do I see? What is it really I see? What are the facts listed? Not what I hope they are, but what is actually being said? Every detail is important. If I really believe that this is God's inspired word, then every detail must be taken seriously. You can't say, well, that was kind of thrown in there by somebody. We don't know who, but no, that really can take that out. No, is it really God's word? Take it seriously. We must learn to see what the text is really presenting. Or you need to ask this question. What is the author talking about? Not what you think he's talking about, but what is he talking about? What's the main theme? And the larger your passage of Scripture, the broader that theme is going to be. If you take one verse, the shorter it's going to be and more precise it's going to be. I'm taking 2 Timothy 2:15. So I'm very precise, handling the Word of God. And then that's observation. Okay, what's he actually saying about that? The next is interpretation. Now I get to a point of how do I interpret the text after I find out what he's actually saying. This deals with what does it mean? What does it mean to handle the Word of God? Actually, in the Greek, that means to take a knife and cut nice, smooth pieces. That's what that means. That's why, you know, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that's how the King James translated it. So what does it mean? This step has to do with the meaning of Scripture, and we must learn it. The question asked here is, what is the author saying about what he's talking about? The first one is, what's he talking about? Okay, now what is he saying about what he's talking about? Okay, let me add to it. Let me work with it. Some more questions and some more ways of looking at this, and I've taught this to students. It's been taught at Prairie for a number of years. You may know this. It's called drip mit. How many have ever heard that? Drip mit? It's all new? Oh my goodness, okay. Drip mit. These are questions that you can ask a test. Whether you can answer those or not, that doesn't matter yet. Okay? Just ask the questions and then see if you can answer. You're going to come up with some really, really good things if you do this. The first one is definition. D. Definition questions. This is, what is the meaning of a key word? And by the way, don't look at the English dictionary for that. Okay? Because you can get the word patience, and you'll find out in Scripture there's two words for patience in Greek. One is patience with things, and one is patience with people. And the King James translated long-suffering. Didn't translate it patience. So if you take the word patience, you may miss it if you just use the English. You need to get a lexicon and a Greek word or a Hebrew word. You know, study. Come on, we're going to study Scripture, find out what it is. So what's the meaning of this word? That's definition. R is rationale. Why did Paul give this admonition to young Timothy? Why? Because it was happening, and he wanted him to be aware of it. That's why. So that's the rationale. You need to ask the why questions. The I is identity. Who is it? Who's writing? Paul. Who's receiving? Who is it for? Well, for the church. Who? And there are who's in there, and you guys just keep asking the who questions. The P is place. Where is this happening? And you say, well, it doesn't really make a difference. In our illustration we're going to use, it does make a difference, but at this point, there's, you know, where it is, well, that's in the church right there. Timothy is pastoring in Ephesus. That doesn't really help me with understanding. Other places it might. I love this next one is M is method. That's the how question. How? How? How does this work out? How does this impact? How? I like it. And then the next one is even more important. The I is the implication questions, and it asks about the implications, like, what's the relationship? How does this fit? What would happen if Timothy didn't take heed to this information? How does this apply to the church? What effect is this having? Unbelievers. That's a really good kind of questions. The last one is T, drip mit, T, time. And sometimes you say, well, when did it happen? Well, it may not make a whole lot of sense, but you want to know. It can be time, but it can also be sphere and of reference. That's your interpretation, and that's where a lot of your work must be when you're doing your Bible studies and understanding Scripture. The last is application, which is the question of how does it work? Okay, now I got this principle. How's it going to fit in my life? Or I just hang it up on the wall as a little plaque. You know, prayer is good, and, you know, God answers prayer. I mean, does he? Yeah. But how does it affect your life? So don't just put it in a plaque somewhere. This is the application. This is the rubber hitting the road. And where does this biblical principle interact in my life? It might cause me to have to change things. It may cause me to be encouraged and strengthened. Whatever it may be, how does it affect my life? It needs some. And this is where this comes. I'm going to move us into a simple exercise. If you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to Matthew 14. Matthew 14, verses 13 through 21. If you, you could look at Mark 4 or Luke 9. By the way, you won't find this in John, but it's the same story. Someone tell me what the story is. What is this? Matthew 14, 13 through 21. Is that? Feeding the 5,000. How many know that story? Do you really know it? Oh, come on. Do you really know the story? Think now, because you're going to be thinking with me. Why did Jesus go off to a wilderness place with his disciples? Anybody know? Look at the context. What's that? Yeah, his cousin, right? Just got his head taken off. I mean, that's not a very nice thing, right? So what's Jesus going to do? He wants to go to a private place to do what? He wants to pray some R&R. He needs some relaxation, and he's got to pray about this, right? Wouldn't you feel that way and grieve? And he's taking his disciples with him. So who follows the disciples and Jesus to this place? The crowd. Okay, put yourselves in the disciples' place. By the way, I'm working with you how I work with interpretation. Okay, put yourselves where the disciples are. Your master is having a tough time. He's grieving, right? You're going off to this private place so he can grieve. And what happens? A bunch of people come, right? How happy are you? Are you going, hey, yay! Right? I mean, aren't you sitting in the background going, oh, boy, Jesus is supposed to be having this, you know, time of grieving, and he's out here messing with these people, right? But they don't dare say anything. It says Jesus had compassion. So toward the end of the day, the disciples come to Jesus, right? They're waiting for the good time, right? And they're telling Jesus what? What did they tell Jesus? Send the people home, right? It's getting supper time, and they need to go home and eat, right? Yeah, got them, right? What does Jesus tell them? Read it, it's in there. What does Jesus tell his disciples?
Bring them to me.
What's that?
Bring them to me. He says, bring them to me.
Okay, bring them, but what's he tell the disciples? There's a command.
You feed them.
Right? You've got to be kidding. Okay, so in the other translations it says, well, we don't have enough money. Right? It's going to take how much money to feed these people, and we don't have that. Besides, by the time we get to the stores and buy the food and get back, it's going to be dark time. And they find a little lunch, right? And everyone looks at this lunch and says, wow, this is great, right? Notice, they're using it to tell Jesus what? All we could find was one tiny lunch, right? Send the people home, right? So now they got this little lunch. And Jesus tells them what? Have the people sit in groups of 50. This isn't going right. I mean, as a disciple, I'm having conversations with my buddies. This isn't going right, right? I mean, we want these people to be gone, and Jesus isn't cooperating. Then he takes the lunch. By the way, how many loaves were there? How many? You divide those in half, and how many you get? 10. How many disciples? 12. How many fish? Okay, that covers it. Okay, come on, do the math, right? You got to do some observations and, you know, interpretation. So now you've got this little tiny chunk of bread in your hand, because I'm sure this boy didn't come with a big old, you know, French loaf, right? You got this chunk, this little tiny sardine thing in your hand, and you're looking at this fish. And you're looking over this whole bunch of people, 5,000. And Jesus says, feed them. You've got to be kidding. And I can imagine those disciples walking up to the first guy and holding it out. Take it, but don't take too much. Man, I got to go for all the rest of these people. Right? By the time they get to the end of the 5,000 plus people, what does it say they have? How many baskets? 12. I think by that time, they're just going up and saying, have some more, right? I mean, they are so excited. I mean, they're pumped. Come on, let's get into this thing. Have you ever gotten to the scripture like that? I get pumped in that. Man, this is exciting, right? And it's fantastic. Okay, I look at this passage. How did I come up with the main theme? In fact, what is the main theme of that passage? I told you the story. You should know the theme. Why did Matthew include this story in the gospel? This is observation. Why? Because he was trying to teach a lesson. What's the lesson? The lesson is, and I'll give it to you quickly, if God gives you a command you think is impossible, he's going to give you whatever it takes to carry it out. He said, feed these people. You feed them. And they go, we don't got anything. Okay, I'll give you something. And I'm going to give you enough to feed them. What's the next story? If you have your Bibles open, what's the next story? Jesus stays out in the wilderness praying. Sends his disciples in a boat across the water. What's the next story? The walking on the water. When you listen to this little story, they're scared. Man, they think this guy's a ghost. And in culture of the Hebrews at that point, if they saw a ghost, they're dead. That's why they fall and worship. They're scared. That's why it says, peace be unto you. Okay? Don't be scared. They see this ghost. But one of them says, Peter says, it looks like Jesus. And he says, if it's you, Jesus, what's he asked Jesus to do? Tell him to come. Jesus says, come. And Peter does what? He does the impossible. He jumps out of the boat and starts walking on the water. Well, didn't he just experience that at the feeding of the 5,000? Yeah. And then all of a sudden he goes, where am I? Right? And he starts to, you know, get scared. And Jesus picks him up, puts back in the boat. And then Jesus says, oh, what? Ye of little faith. He's not talking to Peter. All of those in the boat should have been out of the boat walking on the water. Because if God gives you a command that you cannot, you just can't see the way of doing it, he's going to give you all you need to see it through and carry it out. by observation, interpretation, and now you can apply it. So if God is telling you, if God is telling you something you think is totally impossible, be the first one out of the boat. Because he'll give you whatever you need to carry it through. That's the person of faith. What's important for us? Let's interpret Scripture according to his understanding and his Spirit guiding us and directing us, that we might be the people of God serving a wonderful Savior and Lord. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you. Thank you for this lesson, and help us, Lord, to put into practice in our own lives and become even better at what we're doing, it to interpret Scripture, to study the Word of God, to observe what you have written, to make the interpretation of the principles and guidelines you have set forth. Then, Lord, help us to put them into practice in our lives, that we might honor you and glorify you in all that we do and all that we say and all that we think. For we are your children, and we want you to be honored and blessed and declared holy and powerful in our lives and in the lives of others. Go with us, guide us, and direct us. Help us to honor you in all things. In Jesus' name, amen.